Church, it's good to have you all here today. And as is shared, I'll say it at the beginning, we got our annual meeting afterwards, so if you're planning on hanging around for that, we'll probably take about a 10 to 15 minute break between or after the service is over until go to the restroom and different things. And then when Matt starts singing, when you hear the music, about 10 or 15 minutes, and then we'll get going with our annual meeting. And then what you're all really here for, the carry-in dinner afterwards. So don't forget about all that. Anyway, we are continuing in on our series for January and February entitled Mountain Men. We've looked at Abraham, Moses, Caleb. And then today we are going to be looking at David, King David. Everything will look. And I was thankful Josh shared a lot of those verses, the ones from the Psalms there. There's just so much imagery that I think we overlook sometimes of the mountains that David talks about physically and some spiritually. And as long with that, the valleys that come with that as well. But anyway, so David is who we're going to be looking at today. The mountains that are involved in his life that at least we're going to be looking at, and there's some others, but the Judean Mountains, Mount Gilboa, and then Mount Calvary, or you might know that more as probably Golgotha, and actually that came from an instant in David's life that we're going to look at and share those things. But just to give you some backgrounds to some of these mountain ranges or hill areas, the Judean Mountains or the Judean Hills or the Hebron Mountains are the mountain range in which Israel and the West Bank are near Jerusalem there. We learned about Hebron last week. Remember whose mountain that was? Caleb. And several biblical cities are located there. But as we look at this, so Caleb, remember, was from what tribe? We talked about that last week. The tribe of Judah. And then we'll see that from Hebron is where for the first 7.5 years that David reigned from, because that was from and would be later on when the nation split to Judah and to Israel. Much of that was located in this area. The Judean Mountains can be divided into a number of sub-regions, including the Mount Hebron Ridge, the Jerusalem Ridge, and the Judean Slopes. The Judean Mountains formed the heartland of the Kingdom of Judah, where the earliest Jewish settlements emerged and from which Jews originally descended. This is the place at the top. So you've got the Judean Mountains are up here, and at the bottom of that is the Valley of Elah. And we know what took place there, right? In King David's life, or in David's life before he was king, that's where he slew Goliath. So all of this was in that same area. Mount Gilboa, then, as we look at that, the cave of Adullam is a stronghold in the Bible used by David to hide from King Saul. It provided a hidden stronghold where David could gather his supporters, known as his mighty men, and plan his next moves. Mount Gilboa is the location of the battle between Saul, I should say the final battle between Saul and the Philistines. This is the place that Saul fell on his own sword during the battle and took his life. Three of Saul's sons were also killed here in this battle. So ultimately, this was the place where David spared King Saul. Remember when went into the cave, and then Saul came in there and was looking to relieve himself, and David could have taken his life, but instead he just cuts off the corner of his robe and lets him know that he would not kill God's anointed. And doesn't take very kindly to those that do, that did, as you can read in Scripture as well. But after King Saul and the Philistines fought, and King Saul died, the three sons died, David then cursed this area of Mount Gilboa after hearing about this tragedy. And then another mountain involved in David's life is that of Calvary or Golgotha. David took Goliath's head. Remember, after he slew Goliath, the rock knocked him down, and David then went and drew Goliath's sword, chopped his head off, kind of as a trophy of sorts, and then took it back to Jerusalem. And so what's interesting about this is at this time, Jerusalem is still, because remember, Jerusalem, owned, run by the Jebusites at this time. Prior to that, do we know who founded the city of Jerusalem? The king of Salem? Yep, Melchizedek, which come back tonight. Hebrews chapter 7. All right. So Melchizedek and that with Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem at this time, when David did that, chopped the head off of Goliath, takes it back to Jerusalem and places it on the wall in Jerusalem. David isn't even king yet. David reigns for 7.5 years in Hebron before they even go and take over Jerusalem. It was almost as if David stuck that skull in that wall there, in the well there, wanting them to know, I'm coming for you someday, and it will happen. They will make Jerusalem then the capital city of Israel. But anyway, so when they put this skull there in the outside of the city walls, the burial site become known as Golgotha, which means the place of the skull or Mount Calvary. Hundreds of years later, Jesus was crucified here. Coop mentioned a nice old hymn this morning. I will do the same, and I will spare you and not sing it and try to do it more as a poem. But oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. And pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And David here is almost like he's setting this whole stage up, that it was not just for the freedom of God's people, the nation of Israel, during the time of the Philistines conquering them, but the place of the skull then would be a place where all mankind have the opportunity to become free of the sin of this world and the guilt that comes with that. That's what, in reading this past week throughout many of the Psalms, so many times, and for some reason the verse, I don't remember where it was at, but was talking about sin. And we always talk about how grateful we are that the sin has been removed from our life, that we have been redeemed, that we have been forgiven. But there's one of the Psalms that mentions not only my sin, but the guilt of my sin has been removed. And I was just like, you know what? And that's so true. Because if we would only allow for Christ to remove that from our lives, as he says he will, and he does, how much better our lives would be. But not only many times do we as Christians hang on to our sin, we then especially hang on to that guilt of our sin. And what that does then is really keeps us chained to Satan instead of letting us be free in Jesus Christ. And so just something, want to share that, of some of those Psalms as well. So back, talking about David as well, the man, David, we do have a picture there of, the place of the skull, over there, Golgotha. Actually, I think even more modern days, I was doing a lot of research on it this week. Somebody's like, is Calvary now a parking lot? And in some of the pictures that we saw, they actually, yeah, it's just a parking lot over there in Israel. So don't tell me, well, and not that the places are so much what's important, but some of those things that we have that opportunity to be reminded of. Anyway, so the man, David, as a shepherd boy, David spent much time in the hill country tending to the family flock with the sheeps. And things there. As a young man, he fled to the mountains after being persecuted by Saul, and David wrote many of the Psalms, which include much mountain imagery. And I appreciated that, the first psalm that Josh had read this morning, and then the song sharing in that whole mountain landscape that comes before us. But we're going to share a few psalms in David's life here this morning, and talking about not only David, but also his mission, and then the meaning of those things as well. But in Psalms, David wrote that God created the mountains, Psalm 65, 5 through 8. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation, You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas and the roaring of the waves and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. In David's sharing again, as we can do the same in this country or even around the world. Take a look at those mountains and appreciate them, because it's not like they just appeared. God created them. And as a reminder to us of his power and his love. Although, remember, Jesus himself even says that if you have just enough faith, even the faith of a mustard seed, that you could say to these mountains, be thrown into the sea. And so as we've been looking on some of these mountains and these great events that have taken place here, it's still a reminder to us that as those mountains stand, so does our faith. But can our faith be even greater than it is? Have we thrown mountains into the sea? Maybe not physical ones, but we've had spiritual ones that we've been able to say, get out of here, pick them up, and throw them out of our way. And the Lord is reminding us that that is a very good and capable possibility. David knew joy was not dependent on the physical blessings, but knowing that God was with him in all circumstances. There were times of great joy in David's life where he was on the mountain. There was also great times of turmoil and strife when he was on the mountain. But his point being is, while he was on the mountain, who was always with him? And that's what as we need to remember as we look at those things. And so we may be struggling up a mountain. We might be trying to conquer a mountain. We might be trying to claim a mountain. All the things that we've looked at here in the past few weeks. But the reminder is, as we go about those mountain climbing tasks, don't go alone. Make sure that the Lord is with you. And the Lord will be with you if you desire for him to be. The God who formed the mountains was his Savior, as we see in the text here. With God by his side, he would never be lacking in anything. And you know what the wonderful thing is as well? With God at your side, with God at my side, we may not always have what we want, we may not always have what we desire, but we will never lack in the things that we need. And when it boils down to it on this earth, there's really very few things that we actually need. But he will provide them all. So that's a little bit about the man, David, and the mountains in his life. But how about the mission? He had a mission of a mountainous journey. That even from the beginning, when we first start reading about David, outside of the lineage there, but in David's life, was he selected as the obvious follow-up to King Saul? No, because even when it came to his own household, Samuel comes there and seven other brothers come to the forefront before David's even thought of. There's got to be somebody else. You know, Samuel's, there's got to be someone. Well, let's see. You know, I can see Jesse's there like, oh, let's see. How many boys do I have? I forget. You know, we got Elam here. We got these guys here. But, oh yeah, David, he's out. He's taking care of the sheep. But as Scripture says, he's a, you know, small, ruddy guy at this time. Just a young boy, young man at best. But it says, Samuel picks him out and says, yes, this is the one. He has a mountainous journey from the beginning. And his scripture is shown to us that God holds back nothing on his heroes, but he shows his great faith, his great strength, his great courageousness, but he also shows his weaknesses. He exposes his sins. He shares with everybody the times that he lacks in faith, times that he is self-serving, selfish, times that he is only seeking out what may be pleasurable to him. You know, and I know we've shared this before and talked about David before and some of his struggles. And, you know, we always like to go to David and Bathsheba. David had trouble with women long before he got to Bathsheba. Many different women that he ended up taking as wives and things of that nature long before he got to. And so what I'm saying is, if we struggle, should I say if, when we struggle with problems in our life, if we do not get them under wraps, they will continue to be a struggle for us for years and years to come. Because even the children of those women actually ended up being David's greatest heartbreak and downfall was his own children. And so as we look at that, he had a very mountainous journey. Good and great things happened. God, I want to build for you a temple. That would be great, but you're not going to do it. He allowed him to put the plans together for it, but David was a man of bloodshed. And again, I think that sometimes we maybe mislook that. We say he was a warrior. He killed a lot of people. That was the blood. I think the bloodshed that is referred to is that of the innocent blood of men such as Uriah that he had put on the front lines. He had a very mountainous journey. So many good things in his life, but so many valleys and so many caves that he needed to hide in. And sometimes he slipped in those mountain ranges, and sometimes he was able to grab a hold of them and move on, spiritually speaking. But we're reminded then also of this mission that he was on. Rick sent me a quote last week, and this is where I decided to use it, because as we all have mountainous journeys in our life, a quote from Sir Edmund Hillary, which knows a thing or two about mountains, said this: "It's not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." And as we look at that, Sir Edmund Hillary had a lot of good other quotes too that were good. Nobody remembers the guy that climbed the mountain second. Was another one that he had. But so as we look at that, so many times we look at the mountain, our struggle, our journey, and that's not what has to be conquered. It's our mind that has to be conquered. David remembered as he would climb these spiritual mountains that God was with him, that God would always be with him, that if him and God separated, it was because he separated from God. And those were times that he did that. When he was should have been somewhere else, he was back at home, again, getting in trouble where he shouldn't have even been. But when navigating through the mountains of life, the walks and the climbs can be very different at times. I'm not a big mountain climber by any means. There are some state parks that we go to that there are some trails and stuff that we'll walk on and climb. But if you want to know about that, the guy in the back row right in the middle, Matt Cosby, now he's a mountain climber. Okay, and so he can tell you that not all mountains are the same, that not all locations have the same struggles, that not all places have the same escapes or the same challenges. And that's the way our spiritual mountains are. Sometimes the paths can be broader and easier climbed, and other times they can be more steeper with more treacherous and rigid treks. At time, there can be loose stones and bands of rocks that bar the way and need the use of both hands and feet to be able to scramble and to climb over. Sometimes the trails are exposed. There may be roots and crevices and gaps that we could slip or fall on that could seriously cause bad consequences. But David again mentions this in his writing, Psalm 18, 32 through 33. "The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless, he makes my feet like hinds' feet," that's like a deer, like a goat, "upon the mountains, that they're able to move so freely in such ease." But he says, "And he sets me up on the high places." In Psalm 18, we see a clear comparison between a deer easily climbing a high mountain and how God gave David the strength and the ability to face a difficult path or challenging situation. In hard times, we often look for a solution, but at times the solution is in the journey. In difficult times, David looked to God, and God kept David secure. Similarly, God will work in our lives, and if we look to him, he will provide us with strength and the ability to overcome. We can climb places and overcome difficulties in our life that we never thought we could, only through him. In difficult times, he will also keep us secure. If we trust in God, he will make us as sure-footed as a deer and enable us to rise up and stand on the mountain heights. This is not only a journey of a lifetime, it can be a journey that takes a lifetime. So what's the meaning of all of this? That there are peaks and there are valleys. We see them in David's life. Mount Gilboa, and at the bottom of that, the valley of Elah, where he kills Goliath. But David had peaks and valleys. mountains to climb, but he also had places to rest. Psalms chapter 11 and verse 1, this is written during the time when David was on the run to a certain degree, hiding from Saul, where the rest of the people are trying to encourage him just to get out of the country, to leave the area. And he says, I will not. And so what I learned from this, in this chapter, and looking back during the life, that there is a difference in hiding in the refuge that the Lord provides and running away from the situation. Do we hear that? There's a difference in hiding in the refuge, maybe going to a cave for a while. We see next week another gentleman that hid in a cave for a while by the name of Elijah. But David hid in that cave. Some see that as he was running then. He didn't run. That was the point. He stayed there. But there may be times that we need to hide in the cave for a while for the refuge that the Lord has to offer. And that's not running away from the situation. That's allowing God the time to build up our strength, to build up our courage, and for us to build up our faith in Him. Psalms 11:1 says, in the Lord I will take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? As we said, written in a time where David was maybe questioning God, wondering if God really knew best. Have you ever had those times in your life? Does God really know what's going to happen? Does God really know? Does he really care for me in this situation? Does it really seem that God wants me to do this when it seems like it's headed for trouble? If God's going to take your hand and take you for a walk, then he will protect you while you're on that walk. Or at least we know his will be done, whatever that may be. So we see here in Psalm 11 that David could not be tempted to distrust God and puts all of his faith in God. That gives us that opportunity once again when the world is coming at us and Satan wants for us to do one thing, put all of our faith into God, and he will take care of us. It is in the mountains that you can sense the forces greater than ourselves exist. As you look out from these steadfast, spanning time, they point to a reality beyond our days, beyond the days that we live, that these mountains have been here since the Lord created them. Maybe during creation, maybe during the flood, whenever the Lord put those mountains there, they have been here before we were, and they'll be here long after we're gone. But Jesus didn't die for a mountain. Jesus died for us. The mountain's eternity reminds us of our own mortality. Enjoying the textures of sun-baked rock and hearing the crunch of a firm snow brings you into a close relationship with nature. Beautifully sculpted rocks and snow and ice flutings, extensive views, ever-changing light and fleeting moments invoke emotions that catch you by surprise as you walk through canyons and valleys and mountains and hills. Through the grandeur of these mountains, God reveals himself. And even through the grandeur of our spiritual mountains, God reveals himself. Through David, we are reminded to trust in God because he can and does provide for all of our needs. With the God who made the mountains, nothing is impossible, and we will never lack anything. Throughout the Psalms, David praises and worships God. In the mountains, we can find oneself naturally praising and worshiping God. Like David, I finish out this morning's message with Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him, before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. He says, be still and know that I am God. If you're here this morning, we pray that you are looking for the opportunity to hear his voice. A voice that says, who do you say that I am? As Coop mentioned already, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing to repent of your sins? So that we can not only find freedom from that sin, but we find our guilt released from that sin. Will you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Will you praise him from the mountain? Will you glorify him in the valley? Will you bring him praise? Will you be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in a new life, the new life that is Christ is our refuge and whose God is our Lord, and then be faithful unto death, faithful even if it means your death. David lived a life of struggle and of people chasing him from his one-time father-in-law to his own sons, all wanting him dead. But he still put his faith in the Lord. Where are you at today? On a struggle? In a cave? On the side of a cliff, barely hanging on? Call out to Jesus. Come to him in obedient faith. Let him be your refuge. Let him be your rock. And let him be your mountain of salvation. Will you stand as they lead us in a song this morning?